Well, if you've got your Bibles, because you will need them. I'm not going to expound this passage verse by verse because it's far too long, but I hope you'll see there are several gems here that are really exciting. Now, can I ask you a question? I hope you ask other people this question. If they're church people, tell me, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? A vast number of people think they're going to go to heaven. They do. And there are, you can think of the reasons. I've been baptized, I've been confirmed. I'm better than most in society. I wonder how you would answer. Interesting. I hope you would say, well, I have the marks of the Holy Spirit in my life. Do you know what they are? The 8 marks of the Holy Spirit? I'm sure there are more, but the fundamental 8. I hope you could all write these down. What's the first mark that you have the Holy Spirit? You love Jesus. You love him. You're grateful to him because he saved you. What else do you love? You love his word. A person who says, I love Jesus, but never reads their Bible, they've got a problem. A Christian has the Holy Spirit, and this leads us to love his word. We love his people. You're part of a group now. You're one of God's people. And it's a priority. We love to pray. We're involving God all through the day. When you meet someone, Lord, is there something I can do here? We aim to please him in our life, what we watch on telly, what we say to people. We want to be holy people because we're God's people. We want to please him. We do love to please him in everything we do. Have I left anything out? Anyone? Interesting. Very often we love to share the gospel. Now, these aren't like someone sitting an exam at university. Only 2 questions out of 10 need be answered. The 10 commandments you can't treat like that, and nor can this evidence of the Holy Spirit. No, these should all be marks or the fruit of the Spirit in us. We're determined to share the gospel with other people. We really want to do that. We're looking forwards to heaven. Now that's a fascinating one, isn't it? There are many passages in the Bible that talk about this mark of the Spirit, that we're looking forward to heaven. I had a patient once, a dear lady called Alice. She was in one of my beds in the hospital, and I was doing a teaching ward round. There's about 20 medical students, nurses, physios, all there. And I went to her bed, and I sat on her bed and just held her hand, because she'd got advanced cancer. She was basically in for terminal care. And I said, how's it going? And that. And then she said to me, Mr. Palmer, when am I going home? That's a difficult one to answer when you know that they're dying. You say, Alice, I don't think you'll cope on your own. And then she looked at me, and I never forget this smile. She's a Christian lady. And she said, no, she said, I mean to go home to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Isn't that lovely? That's the mark of the Spirit, or one of them. If you get a chance, when you get home, will you just write out, what are the marks of the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I know I'm going to heaven? This idea of expectancy and looking forwards to heaven comes right through the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, 1. You turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for him. We have a new perspective. You know, worldly ambitions are quite secondary to this one, to pleasing the Lord Jesus. And do you remember at the end of Revelation 20 that you did last week? It talks about the judgment in verse 15. And the only way that you'll be admitted into heaven if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if the only book that's looked at is the way that I've lived, my works, I'm in trouble. But if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm safe as houses. And the evidence that my name is written there is I have these 8 marks of the Holy Spirit in me. Now, in our passage today, we look at what it would be like for those whose names are in this book of heaven. It's wonderful stuff. Those who are sealed with the mark. Now, those are the marks of the Holy Spirit that we've just talked about. Now, this week I was talking to a friend who's recently become a Christian, but unfortunately, he's also recently found he's got disseminated cancer. But to be able to share with him that there's something wonderful to look forward to. He will go home to be with his Father in heaven. He'll have a new body. Now, let's start off. My first heading is the wonder of heaven. Just look at verses 1 to 4. John's full of this. All the suffering that we face in this earth will be taken away. It'll be replaced by an expectant joy. We'll be in a place of glory. It's a joy beyond anything we've ever known. You see the joy on the face of those people who won a gold medal down in Tokyo. Our joy will be far greater. You heard, I'm sure, of the great American evangelist, D.L. Moody. He was dying, and he's moving in and out of consciousness. he'd had his troubles in life. You may know, two of his grandchildren died. But do you know what his dying words were? He says, "I've been beyond the gates of death. I've been in the very portals of heaven. Dwight, Irene, I see the children there." They were the two grandchildren who died. So in heaven, there will never be a not yet looking for something more to achieve. No, it'll only be a now because I'm in God's presence and that will satisfy more than anything else. So this passage, doesn't it fill us with a renewed hope? Now we're sent out into the world to share this hope with others. That's one of the reasons we've been called to be Christians. I was talking to a group of senior men in South Africa a little while ago, and this is a Bible study. And afterwards I went round and said, "Tell me, I'm writing a book. Can you tell me how you got into conversations to talk about the Lord Jesus? How did you, breach the subject? How did you get there, in the last week?" And there's about 20 people there, very able men, all senior men in business, lovely cars, lovely homes. Well, I haven't talked to anyone. What was awful? I haven't. None of them had talked to anyone about Jesus. So I said, "Well, okay, change the parameter. How did you do it in the last month?" I got the same reply. Is that all Jesus means to them? Well, the wonder of heaven is something really great. Now, let's just look on to see at this passage because it talks also about how this description of heaven fulfills all of Scripture. I don't know if you know this, but the book of Revelation has 500 quotes or allusions to the other bits of the Bible. It's a culmination of the whole thing. All the 66 books of the Bible, they're condensed here. And in this chapter, all the old themes are condensed together. This is why it's so rich. You know, you've got the ideas of God's covenant with his people, the temple, the atonement where Jesus died for our sin, the kingdom, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all here. Jesus is seen in his kingly role, his priestly role. Heaven and earth are mentioned. Sin, salvation, creation, the end of time, everything is here. Well, let's just see some of the key things that are here. Can you just look and see how creation, look at verse 1. Creation is now repeated. The book, the Bible, begins with the creation of Eden and the earth. And now it's recreated. A new heaven and a new earth. Actually, it's very important. This Jehovah's Witnesses think that it's going to be this earth that they're going to come and re-inhabit. It's not true. No, it's a new earth. If you know Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, he wrote The Hobbit first and then the Lord of the Rings twice. And they all begin in the Shire. Then they have all their little exploits, then with elves and dwarfs and all these battles that go on. And then finally, they come home. Now, Tolkien, who is a Christian, understood what he was doing. See, verse 1 here echoes the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Verse 2 echoes the romance between Adam and Eve, the bride and the groom. You know, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Look on to verse 3. There's God walking with Adam and Eve. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. You and I will walk with him. And later on, 23, you've got the sun and the moon mentioned. You see the river there in 22, verse 1, the water of life. See, that's remember in Garden of Eden, there's the river. And verse 2, 22, verse 2, there's the tree of life. You see, the whole thing is coming together. It's a deja vu. Creation is now recreated in glory. It's going to be our home. See, our God sees the end from the beginning. So, we've seen how creation in Scripture is repeated. Have you seen how the curse that was given to Adam and Eve and all humanity is reversed? See, at the present, we've been expelled from this glory. We're living east of Eden. We're under judgment. And all of us have diseases, illnesses, and we'll die because we've sinned. By the way, just as a sideline, what do you think of as the word sin? Do you think of it in terms of those things that naughty people do? They lie, they're promiscuous, they steal. If you do, please get that out of your mind. Sin is something that we all do because we fail to do what is good. Have you all got this clear? Sin is failure to do what is good. Was it the end of James 4. Well, there we are. We're expelled from Eden. We're in a tough world. And we prayed earlier about the people who are suffering in many countries because the either people are around or the governments are anti-Christian. Do you remember what ISIS have done in Mosul, wasn't it? Mosul's been a Christian city for over 1,500 years. And last year was the first year that the bells didn't ring. The Christians have all been driven away or killed. And ISIS is deliberately saying, we have a message for the nations of the cross. We must do good. Now, in this last pages of the Bible, we see this curse is lifted. And the images from Scripture, they keep appearing. The damaged will be restored. That bad hip won't be yours anymore. Look, 21:1. The sea is no more. Now, why do they say the sea? Oh, the sea in the Old Testament represents chaos, danger, problems. Because that's what the land-loving Jews felt about the sea. It really was dangerous. But there will be none of this in heaven. Yeah, Jerusalem, the city of God. Well, we know that in the Old Testament and in the New, Jerusalem was a fallen, sin-filled city. And this is why God had it destroyed. It became a ruin and a home for jackals, the Bible says. Remember how Jesus longed for Jerusalem? Remember when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, Jerusalem, that fallen city, is going to be restored. You know, the people in the Old Testament are described as God's people, as the bride of God. Okay, as an unfaithful bride at times in Hosea. do you remember in Jeremiah 2 and 3? The awful rebellion of God's bride against him. And what's the result? God files for divorce against his people. Tim Keller says God was trapped in the longest bad marriage in history. But the end of this time, this broken relationship is going to be restored. It's going to be glorious. God's church, the new Jerusalem, comes beautifully dressed. What's it dressed in? Holiness. That's what we're learning here. Look at verse 3 of 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He'll dwell with them. Literally, he'll tabernacle with them. You know, we'll go camping together with God. Interesting, isn't it? That it is the Garden of Eden back again. No more pain, verse 4. Extraordinary. God himself will wipe away the tears. There'll be no more death. It's going to be very, very different. The old order of things has completely passed away. And I long for this as I get older, to be clothed in righteousness, to be there with our Saviour, talking with him. He's done all this. He's won this for me and for you. We won't just be sinless. There'd be a real satisfaction, a great joy as we're there. So we've seen the culmination of Scripture is going to be seen in the creation is being repeated, the curse is reversed, but this bit that this chapter's full of, the satisfaction. This world can never give us this satisfaction. We've talked about the gold medals. That's passing. Think about that promotion. That's passing. There's an interesting book written by a man called Greg Easterbrook called Progress Paradox. And in this, he talks about why life gets better while people feel worse. It's not a Christian book. You see, he's saying we're more affluent. We've all got televisions. We've got better homes, better food, better entertainment, better transport. Yet all the psychological surveys show that most of us are only slightly satisfied now. You see, this fallen world cannot satisfy anyone for long. What we all need is a permanent, eternal relationship with the living God. That's what the whole message of the Bible is. Do you remember, is it Psalm 63? David is in the Judean desert. He's thirsting there for God. Do you remember this one? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. That's going to be satisfaction when we're there. You see, 21:6. To him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. How often this theme keeps coming back through the Bible. Do you remember Psalm 1? That person is a tree planted by the streams of water. Psalm 46, this is a good one. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's what this is talking about. Didn't Jesus promise this? I'll give you living water. So there's going to be a great reversal. There's going to be harmony. There's going to be peace. No pain, no suffering. Instead, this perfect joy, this satisfaction. So, the wonder of heaven. We've looked at how the scriptures culminates in this chapter. But finally, this idea that Christ is crowned. These chapters are not about a place, are they? They're about a person. The whole thing is about Jesus. He's everywhere. Verse 9, he's the husband of the bride. Verse 5, he's the one sitting on the throne. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 6. And if you look on to the next chapter, it's repeated, verse 13. That's certainly Jesus, the beginning and the end. He's the root and the offspring of David. Verse 16. He's the living water that we've talked about, the light, the lamb. He's the source of energy for God's people, verse 23. You won't need a sun there. I don't know if you noticed the dimensions of this city in 21:16. It's the same. The three dimensions are all exactly the same. Where in the Bible does that occur? Where is there a perfect cube in Scripture? As far as I know, there's only, one place. The Holy of Holies is always a perfect cube. That's why this is here. God's going to be there with his people, mixing with us. Well, we've seen how this is the culmination of Scripture, but actually even here, Scripture is the central theme. Look at verse 5. God says to John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Look at verse 6. The angel says, these words are trustworthy and true. My. Interesting, my quiet time this morning, we were reading someone, and there you've got it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is his book. Yet how few Christians spend time learning it and reading it. He meditates on it, someone, day and night. There are no shortcuts to holiness. Can we all grasp this? This is what John obviously wants all Christians to understand. These are the very words of God. I don't know if you can grasp this happiness of all those people who have the Holy Spirit in this life and are now seeing everything fulfilled as we stand there in the throne room of God himself. Can you hear this heavenly choir giving glory to God? The reign of Jesus and his glory has not yet begun. Do you notice the repeated phrase though? 22 verse 5. Now it's going to go on forever and ever. Now we're in a pull. The world and Satan and God's kingdom. But then God's kingdom will continue forever and ever. Have you heard of Jonathan Edwards? He's one of the great Bible teachers in the States, the early one. He spoke at the funeral of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a friend of his. He's a young man. He went as a pioneer missionary to the Red Indians in North America. But he developed tuberculosis and he was taken into Jonathan Edwards' manse, and there he died when just 29 years old. Jonathan was full of grief and he felt a great sense of loss at losing this pioneer. But in the sermon at the funeral, he reflected firstly on the frailty of our bodies, but then he said this: oh, how infinitely great will be the happiness of those who go to be with Christ in his glory as he sits upon his throne, as the King of angels, as the God of the universe. He shines as the God of that world of glory. And there we will intimately converse with him and enjoy his love. We will share his infinite pleasure and the joy he has, and the joy of the Father will be ours. We will sit with him on his throne and join him in joyful songs in praise to the Father, our Father, to Jesus his God, to our God, forever and ever. Isn't this a wonderful scene? It's so encouraging. But can I just end as I started? We've got to make sure that we will be there. We're not there because we're members of Hope Church or Christ Church or we're evangelicals. We're there because we have the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the marks of the Holy Spirit. We've been marked. Look at 21 verse 27, right at the end. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enjoy this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us, for sending the Lord Jesus to be the embodiment of God, to die for us, to take responsibility for our sin. Lord, we've been frail Christians. Lord, please fill us anew with your Spirit. Lord, help us to love you more deeply, to love your word, to love sharing you with other people, and to look forward to being with you in glory. Lord, thank you for this great gift that you give us. For Christ's sake. Amen.